stands alone. So if you would turn in your Bibles then to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Second Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you, and we ask, Lord, that you would open up your word to us now, that we may receive it from you, that we may hear with open ears and ready hearts, that we may be encouraged and strengthened and emboldened in our faith. As we seek your face together now, Lord, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We all know what it means to lose heart. We all have days where we struggle to find hope. We struggle just to get out of bed and face our day. Some of us have weeks, months, and years with that very struggle. We all know what it means to play hurt because we all have our injuries. Let me just name a few. Some of you have started your day today remembering yesterday's failure or facing family strife, marriage difficulty, rebellious children. Some of you know what it means to experience violence in your life, poverty, rejection, sickness, or death of a loved one. Some of you know the deep hurt of loneliness and a crushing disappointment with life. Some of you have been shamed. Some of you struggle with guilt and insecurity and fear. All of these things and more. They assail us on every side, causing us to lose heart. We lose courage. We lose faith. We lose hope. And we lose our strength to face life, and joy is nowhere to be found. To some degree, each with their own story, we all know what this is like. Proverbs 14, verse 10 says that each heart knows its own bitterness. Each one of us knows what it means to have a broken heart. And as a result, we often turn to things in order to try to escape. In order to escape our pain, we look for relief, and often in the wrong places. Some of us have turned to doing the same thing to others that have hurt us. Because we have been shamed, we can turn to shaming others. Or because we have been hurt, we turn to hurting others or rejecting others or whatever. You can even embrace depression and inner retreat, always staying on the outskirts of everything in an attempt to hide. All this and more, and you're not alone in that struggle. We're all different, and yet we're all the same. And yet it says here that we do not lose heart. Really. I wonder, how can Paul say that? We do not lose heart. I wonder, is he living in the real world? Does he know what I've gone through? Obviously, yes, he knows. It's even more astonishing when we see the kinds of things that Paul faced that could have caused him to lose heart, that would certainly cause me to struggle with that. In 2 Corinthians 11, he tells us he was whipped with 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. That is a total of 195 lashes. That takes a long time. One. Two. On and on, 195 times in total. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Imagine that. People beating you down with big sticks. They stoned him on one occasion, thought he was dead. What would that be like? People heaving big rocks at you. Your flesh torn, your bones broken. So badly they thought he was dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked, spending a day and night alone in the sea. He suffered hunger and thirst, being without food and water. He suffered cold and sleeplessness, being without clothes and rest. He suffered false accusations, people spreading lies about him, getting him arrested. He was hated and despised, and more, he suffered in ways that we can only imagine. Attacks on his life, suffering of all kinds. And then he says, "We do not lose heart." What a statement. So this isn't coming from someone who's had an easy time. He's not living in some mansion, living a sheltered life in safety. No, he is one who has suffered deeply, intensely, and personally. And he says, "We do not lose heart." How can this be? Now, there are 3 reasons that he gives us in this passage to answer this question, why we don't lose heart. But first, we need to establish something important, some parameters here to help us understand. Who is the "we" that he's talking about when he says, "We do not lose heart"? Who's the "we"? Because I want to know if I'm part of that group, if I'm a part of the "we". Because if I am, then I should also be able to find this power to not lose heart when trouble comes. And at the outset, we see that the answer to the question of the "we" is, of course, believers, Christians. He says earlier in the chapter, if you'd go back and read it, that we are those who have the gospel. We are those who believe. We are those who have died with Jesus and will also be raised with him. We are those who live their lives by building up others to the glory of God. Therefore, the reasons we are about to discover, these 3, for good hope and courage and not losing heart, are for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, for those who are believers of the true gospel, and those who demonstrate their faith by living lives of obedience to God. I can't stress how much those 2 things go together, walking in obedience. Because that causes suffering, living life of obedience, and it gives opportunity for faithfulness in suffering. And I say this because it is a suffering of a particular kind that leads to courage, to not lose heart. Peter tells us in his first letter, there's a difference between those who are suffering as a Christian and those who suffer for being a murderer or a thief or a gossip. If you suffer because you've done wrong, you're getting what you deserve. You don't have the promise of joy in your suffering. For example, if Paul had been whipped for stealing someone's Netflix password, or sheep, depending on your context, it would have been of no value to him. His suffering would have been because he committed a crime, in which case the promise of joy would not apply. He's simply reaping what he sowed. It would be justice. However, suffering for the cause of Christ, or as Peter puts it, those who suffer according to the will of God, those people have the promise. So if you suffer because you are a Christian, that is, if you experience hatred, rejection, loneliness, persecution, because you are a Christian, you are blessed indeed. This promise of hope is for you. But here's the question where so many of us start to wonder, because that is fairly clear, I think. What if you are suffering with an illness? Or with the death of a loved one? Or the kind of everyday suffering that is not a result of persecution. It's just everyday suffering. You got the flu. Can you be blessed with everyday, normal, natural suffering? Does this promise hold for me? Because where we live, in our context, we're not facing outright persecution. Maybe in small ways, and it's growing. But we do suffer in our own ways. And so we wonder, is this promise of courage for me? And the answer is yes, it is for you. If you bear up under it with faith unto the Lord, submitting to God's will for your life, being an example of faithful submission to him for the sake of his name. Now, how do I know this? How do we know that everyday suffering, such as the flu, can be endured to the glory of God and can be counted as suffering for his name's sake? Well, we know this for a few reasons. I'll give you a couple of them. We know this because Jesus talks about a man's blindness being given to him so that the glory of God could be revealed. It wasn't sin that caused this man's blindness. It wasn't persecution. It was just blindness. He was blind. And then we discover that he was blinded so that God's glory could be seen. Everyday suffering used to display the glory of God. So we know that everyday suffering can be redeemed. You think of Job. One of his ailments was all the boils, right? He was sick. He was sick in his body. He didn't know what was going on in the spiritual world, but he sure knew he was suffering in his body. And through the suffering, he did not curse God. He did not abandon his integrity. He remained faithful and true, and that was counted to him as righteousness. It was everyday suffering from Job's perspective. He was sick in his body, and that was used to glorify God. We also know because Paul counts his shipwrecks, oddly enough, he counts his shipwrecks as suffering for Christ, even though those ships were sunk by natural means, storms. They were not sunk by the people who hated Paul. It wasn't persecution. But Paul counted this suffering through natural disasters as done for the sake of Christ. He lists them alongside his whippings. About that. I was whipped. I was shipwrecked. I suffered both for the glory of God. Therefore, even suffering brought about by natural things of this world, things like sickness and storms, cancer and tornadoes, death and car accidents, these things can be suffered for the glory of God with the promise of God's blessing when done with him in view and responded to with submission to his will and to his purposes. That's what Peter's saying when he says, those who suffer according to the will of God by natural and unnatural means. God is sovereign over all of these things in your life. And therefore, all of these things can be counted as suffering for the cause of Christ. When we submit to them according to the will of God, when we worship, we trust, and we love God through these things, through our suffering of all kinds, then his glory is displayed. His glory is displayed to the world, and what does the world see? They see us suffer all kinds of things, big things and small, frustrations in life, outright persecution. They see us suffer all kinds of things, both big and small, and they see us not lose heart because of our faith in God. These are divine appointments for us, a call for us to live out our faith and to testify to the world of the surpassing power and joy of knowing Christ. God, who is greater than all of our suffering, is glorified in his people and in the world when we suffer according to his will. That means the suffering of persecution and the suffering of everyday life. They are included. They both can be endured for the glory of God. They both can be used as a means to learn to practice, to walk faithfully, to walk in obedience, to submit to God's will and to glorify him. So then, this brings us to the three reasons that we do not lose heart. Let's look at them now. The first reason we do not lose heart is that those who have accepted the gospel have the promise of renewal by the Spirit. Look at verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now we need to note right away that this promise of courage, of not losing heart, of renewal, does not mean that we get courage and then our problems disappear. No, it says that our outer self is wasting away. That is present tense. That's continual. It is ongoing. Our bodies continue to waste away, to suffer. That is going to continue. Don't expect it to end. In our life here, it will continue. And we experience inner renewal as this reality of outer suffering is going on. Remember, Paul was whipped with 39 lashes on 5 different occasions. That makes me wonder, what was it like coming to the 4th time? Having been through it 3 times already, he would have been well aware of the pain that was coming. When I lived in Paraguay, they had a thing there. I never experienced it or saw it, but the Mennonites kind of ran their own colony, but there were some times when things would get out of control, especially with some of the young men. And eventually, perhaps, you had to call in the military to come and get hold of some young guys who were causing roughshod. And one of the things that they would do was they have a whipping of 25 lashes. And so they would line them up, and this is how it was told to me anyway. You would get 5 lashes the first day. There would be 5 soldiers lined up, and then the commander in charge and the person being punished would be over there. Each of the 5 soldiers would whip once. One whip. And if the commanding officer didn't think that he did it with all his heart, with all his strength, then he would be also getting whipped. So these soldiers had motivation. I've got to give it all I've got, right, so I don't get whipped. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You take him back to his prison cell. He lies down on his bed of straw. Tomorrow will be the next 5. And they do that, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Now, I never saw that. I spoke to one guy who had witnessed it, and he goes, it had happened a number of times in his life to different people, and he says, I have never yet seen a young man go back to his ways after that. Never. You have that happen to you one time, 25 lashes, you change your ways. Absolutely. You do not want that to happen again. Now, Paul has been whipped 39 lashes, 3 times already, 4th one's coming up. What's he thinking? Right? He knows exactly what's coming. He's going to have scars all over his back, a permanent reminder of his suffering and of the pain that's coming in the morning. What would he say, knowing it was coming again? Well, I can tell you what he would say. He would say, I don't lose heart. Because even though I'm suffering in my body and I'm about to suffer more, my inner being, my faith, my joy, my life, it's being renewed. I have an inner strength that is greater than my outer suffering. Because of that, I don't lose heart. I'm not dismayed. I'm not defeated. Because what is in me is greater than that which is coming against me. That's what he would say. It's God who does this renewal through the work of the Spirit. Those who believe have the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit inside of them, and he supplies the daily renewal. The Bible says the mercies of the Lord are new every day. He brings newness and fresh strength and fresh courage, fresh life every day. You don't have to wait till Sunday to find renewal. Sunday is a special day of renewal, and you should come here and receive the blessing. But his mercies and courage are new every day. You don't have to wait for it. And we take hold of it by faith. He is greater, and he supplies greater power to bear up under your suffering and to not lose heart, to not lose joy. We have this promise of renewal. The second reason Paul gives for not losing heart is that those who have accepted the gospel have the promise of heavenly reward. Now look at verse 17. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Why do we not lose heart? Because what is coming, the reward and the revealed glory of God, is going to reduce all of our suffering to ashes. All of our suffering, which seems so hard now, is going to pale in comparison to the reward that is coming for those who love Jesus. It actually won't pale in comparison. That's not correct. It will disappear altogether. Paul says that the reward of God is so great, you can't even begin to compare it to the suffering that we now face. So think of it. Usually when you count the cost of something, you weigh the pros and the cons. I want this, but then I got to sacrifice that. Maybe. Is it worth it? I want to buy that car, but that means now I got to spend that amount of money. Is it worth it? And we weigh the options, and sometimes we decide this way and sometimes that, depending on how things weigh out in the balance of our minds. And here Paul is telling us there is no comparison. You literally can't compare our suffering on earth with the glory of heaven. It's beyond comparison. Man, that makes us wonder, how can this be? The suffering on earth is so great. We think of war and disease and rape and murder and starvation and all the rest. The suffering of humankind is beyond our comprehension and can be so crushing to the soul when we see it. When we see that great suffering, we wonder how God can ever make it right again. And therein lies the problem. We see what we look at, and then we look at what we see. We see what we look at, And then we look at what we see. What you focus on enters your heart. If you only focus on your suffering, you'll be crushed. Despair will find you. If all you do is look at your own suffering all the time, your own hurt, that's where you dwell. If you dwell on your past hurts or the hurts others have done to you, if you dwell there, you will lose heart in the face of your suffering. You'll become discouraged. You end up blaming others for who you are today. Listen, blame does not bring healing or renewal. Be careful what you look at, where you dwell. We need to keep our focus where Paul had his focus, on the glory of God and the great reward waiting for those who believe on him, who suffer for him, who live their lives for him. Paul saw that glory and he says, it is so great. Listen now, it is so great, it's not even worth comparing to all the suffering in the world. 195 lashes, nothing. Nothing. Courage. Courage is found in seeing God and knowing that he is coming, his reward is with him, and it's infinitely greater than anything you have ever experienced in your life. Freedom, freedom from your past. Freedom from fear for your future. Strength for today. So while we never turn away from the suffering of people, we never pretend it doesn't exist or it isn't painful. We all know it's not true. We all know that it is painful. We all know that it hurts. We should always have great compassion for those who are suffering. We must always insist that we turn our eyes to God. Turn to God in the eternal weight of glory that's coming. That's where the renewal is found. Stop dwelling on your pain, and start dwelling on God. His word, his promise of reward. Our suffering, though ongoing and painful, should not cause us to lose heart or to blame. Our suffering is meant to prepare us to handle the great glory that is coming. Keep your focus there, and you will not lose heart when you suffer here. Your suffering can be redeemed for the purposes of God. Third reason we do not lose heart is that those who have accepted the gospel see things differently. They see eternity. They see the things of the Spirit. Now, this is something. Look at verse 18. We look not to the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So many times we get tripped up because of what we see happening around us. We see terrible things. All that suffering that we mentioned earlier. We see that and we can fall into despair, right? The whole problem of evil. We see all the evil in the world and it overwhelms us. How can God make that all right again? It's too late to make it right. It's already been made wrong. You can't undo what's been done. A person cannot be unmurdered. Even if he was brought to life again, he would still be the one who was murdered and then brought to life. How can God make it right? The evil has already happened. It's ongoing. God does not undo time. So how can God answer the problem of evil? And right here, Paul gives us an insight into this mystery. The man of God, the woman of God, sees with different eyes. They see a different picture. No, it can't be undone. But it doesn't have to be undone. You will find that it can be fully embraced for the glory of God. I'm going to give you two examples, which I think will prove the point, at least demonstrate it. Although someday we should give greater attention to this aspect of seeing the unseen in verse 18. There's power there. Example one. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have the story of Elisha. The king of Syria had sent a great army by night to surround the city and to capture Elisha by surprise. Now imagine, you wake up in the morning, la-di-da, you look out the window, your house is surrounded by soldiers coming to arrest you. What? All you got in your hand is a piece of toast and a butter knife. Right? There's no defense, there's no hope, there's no escape. Elisha is completely outgunned, he's outmanned, he's outmaneuvered. He's trapped with no hope of escape. Or this. The call comes. The doctor says, your test results are in. It's cancer. Or how about this? The call comes in the night. Your child has been in an accident. Disaster has come upon you in the night. This was Elisha's situation. His servant panics, of course, and says, what are we going to do? We're done. Like, it's over. Look at that army. But Elisha sees the unseen. Prays for his servant, and his servant's eyes are opened. Thousands upon thousands of fiery chariots filling the mountainside surrounding Elisha. The armies of heaven had come. It is not Elisha that's in trouble here. It is not Elisha that's in trouble at all. It's the Syrian army. They're in trouble. With all their weapons, with all their manpower, with all their stealth, their maneuvering, their sneakiness by night, with all their might, they're in trouble. They're in trouble if you have eyes to see it. With earthly eyes, you could only see your doom. But with spiritual eyes, you see your salvation. Because you see what you look at, and then you look at what you see. And what you see, what you look at, is going to bring fear or it's going to bring faith. It's going to bring blame or it's going to bring blessing. It's going to bring ruin to your soul or renewal. Elisha's suffering was reduced to ashes as he saw the armies of God move on his behalf. The servant saw evil and was dismayed. When he saw God, he was renewed. The evil was still there, but it had ceased to be a problem. It still looked like physical suffering was imminent, but it was no longer a problem. When you see with spiritual eyes, when you see the unseen, the problem of evil ceases to be a problem because God has come. Example two. What did the disciples see when Jesus was crucified? They saw the end of all their hopes and dreams. They saw a murder. They saw the greatest evil ever done on the face of the earth. They saw Satan win. They saw it. They saw God lose. This is impossible. And yet there it is. Jesus said he was the Messiah. In his death, the disciples heard Jesus lie. It could not be undone. He did say he was the Messiah, and he is dead. He's hanging on the cross. God has lost. Satan has won. That was our hope. That's it. What God had promised, what the scriptures had said, God's word, it's all failed. That's what they saw. They saw the failure of the word of God. That's what they saw. It could not be undone. But what was really happening? What was really happening was the total and utter defeat of Satan. The total and utter defeat of death. What was happening was the total and utter victory of God. In the death of Jesus, hidden to everyone except those who had eyes to see the unseen. It was the long-promised crushing of the head of the serpent. For those who had eyes to see the unseen, the murder of Jesus was the ultimate promise of good fulfilled, culminating in his resurrection from the dead, where by God's grace he showed us what was really happening. By God's grace he let us in on that story. You know what was happening 3 days ago when everything had failed? I was winning the battle. That's what was happening. And he showed it to us in the physical resurrection of Jesus. Praise God for resurrection. And now we can see with new eyes, just like the servant of Elisha. We can see God's victory. Even in the phone call in the night. Because there's way more going on than a phone call. There's way more going on than your illness. There's way more going on than your struggle and your pain. There's a lot more. We need to have our eyes open to see it. And when you see it, your renewal, your reward are made certain by faith. Evil's terrible. Evil is terrible. It is awful. It's painful. But it is not a problem to be solved. How about that? It's not a problem to be solved. God has already solved it, and he's done it on the cross. He has not undone evil. You're still going to suffer, right? Your outer self will continue to waste away. You're going to face difficulty. Your loved ones will die. You will get those phone calls in the night. It will happen. And it hurts. He has not undone all of that. But through it, he has shown his power to overcome your darkest memory, to overcome your deepest hurt, your greatest fear, your most painful suffering, the greatest shock, and the phone call comes in. Paul has understood something really powerful, and he knew it in the middle of being tied to the whipping post. Do not lose heart. And now we can know it too. Paul stopped looking at his suffering, past, present, or future, and he looked and said to God, who is greater than all of it. He did not lose heart, counting it all as nothing compared to knowing God, and that can be your reality as well. You don't have to be stuck in the past, in the pain, in your fear anymore. You do not have to lose heart, no matter the circumstances, because you have the reward of renewal every day. You have the promise of reward, which is far greater than any suffering you may have to endure, as painful as it is. And we have the fact of the resurrection, a new way to see the things that are unseen, a way to see the eternal things of God, the armies of God on the mountainside. Look, we were born blind, all of us. But now we see. Why? We see so that God's glory may be revealed in us, like that blind man. That we may have power to walk in this world with good courage and a full heart. Suffering is not something to be afraid of. And I'll tell you straight, I'm afraid of it. It's hard to think about suffering. It's hard to think about your children suffering, your loved ones. That is hard. It's hard for all of us. But the fact remains, suffering is not something to be afraid of, but rather it is an opportunity to practice and display the power and glory of God. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, gnawing on the old bones of our past, but rather we are those who look up, who believe, and are saved. We suffer and we believe. We suffer and we believe. We see what we look at, and then we look at what we see. I suffer and I look at my pain. I remember, what does God say about suffering? Now I'm looking at something else. I'm still hurting. I'm still hurting, but I'm looking at something else. And I see God's answer. I see God. I see the renewal. I see the reward. I see with new eyes. And now I'm starting to look at what I've seen. I look back at my suffering, and I see those chariots of fire. God can redeem all of it. All of it. Praise God. We suffer and we believe. We see what we look at, and then we look at what we see, and we see with new eyes, and we do not lose heart. That can be your reality starting today. Listen, Jesus still gives sight to the blind. Come to him and see the unseen. It will change everything. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for these promises of renewal, of reward, seeing the unseen, opening our eyes. Lord, we ask that you would imprint this in us. Give us this sight. Lord, we long to receive our sight so that we may have courage, a full heart. We do not lose heart in the face of suffering, that we may glorify you. We encourage one another that the world may see and be astounded as we display that your power and your reward is infinitely greater than whatever we may suffer. Lord, we long to be faithful people, to have the fruit of that joy pouring out of us because we have seen the unseen. And not even a cross in our life will cause us to lose heart, but that we follow faithfully and joyfully with power. Lord, open our eyes to see the opportunities you give us in suffering, big and small, that we may begin to practice it in the little things that happen, that we may practice it. Find that renewal. Find that strength. Lord, that our light may shine brighter as individuals, as families, as a church. May your Spirit rest on us in great power, that we may proclaim the surpassing greatness, glory, power, and worth of our God. Lord, you are beautiful and you are powerful above all things. We worship you alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.